Take your Bible this morning and find James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. To most of us in this room, the Word of God is very familiar to us. If you're like me, and I expect you are, you have several different translations in English of the Word of God. In fact, I looked this morning and counted more than 24 different versions of the Bible that I have in my study. And now I have the entire Bible on CD. In addition to that, I have the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. This is a remarkable book. And as members of Lakeview Baptist Church, we confess that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We confess that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. That is what we believe and how we are to live and order our lives. We believe that this book, this Bible, is the guidebook to heaven and eternal life. And not only the guidebook of how to go to heaven, but we believe that the Bible tells us how to live in this world until God calls us home to heaven. Having said all that, I must ask this question. Do we truly obey God's Word? Do you obey the Word of God? This is the second sermon in a series of 10 sermons that we began last Sunday morning under the theme of diagnosing our spiritual health. And we are asking 10 questions over the course of 10 Sunday mornings. And these 10 questions come from a book that was written by Don Whitney, who is professor of biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. The title of his book is 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Last Sunday morning, I encourage you to secure a copy of this book, to go to the bookstore and purchase a copy or order it online so that you can have it with you. Because I believe that your spiritual health will be enhanced if you will read these chapters in this book week by week as we make our way through these series of sermons. And I want to promise you that I'm not going to just regurgitate on Sunday morning what Dr. Whitney has written in his book. These sermons will be significantly different from what's in the book, so that you need to hear both the sermon and read the book to experience the maximum of what the Spirit of God is seeking to do in your life. Dr. Whitney will be with us the second weekend in August to lead us in a conference on spiritual disciplines and to preach on that Sunday morning and to ask and answer for us that last and 10th question. But the question today is this: are you governed increasingly by God's Word? Are you? As you seek to live for the glory of King Jesus, are you governed increasingly by God's Word? And in your thinking this morning, I want to underline two words in that title. First of all, I want to underline that word governed. To be governed means to come under the authority of, to be submitted to be molded and shaped by. Are you being shaped by the Word of God? And secondly, I want to underline in your thinking that word increasingly. Are you more and more being shaped by the Word of God? With the passing of the years, are you becoming more under the authority and more obedient to the Word of God? Now, having said that, let's look in the text for this morning, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And would you follow, please, as I read from the Word of the Lord? Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Immediately we see in this text that James makes reference to two different kinds of people. First, there are those who listen to the Word of God, but they do not obey the Word of God. Second, there are those who both listen to the Word of God and obey the Word of God. And our focus this morning is not just on listening to the Word of God, but obeying the Word of God. Being governed by, being molded by the Word of God. In Psalm 112 we read, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands." Do you find delight in obeying God's commands? Are you a doer of the Word of God? Or are you only a listener of the Word of God? Now, I don't want to diminish the importance of listening or hearing the Word of God. We can't obey the Word of God if we don't first listen to the Word of God. We can't keep the commandments of God unless we know what the commandments of God are. Listening, hearing the Word of God is essential. We're told in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's important that we listen, carefully, that we listen to the Word expounded in this pulpit Sunday by Sunday, that we listen to the Word of God taught in our Sunday school classes week after week, that we hear the Word of God in our personal, private, devotional study of Holy Scripture. We must first hear the Word of God before we can obey or do the Word of God. That means you got to listen carefully, make sure we get it right. It's possible if we're not listening carefully to get confused. Did you hear about the young boy who came home from Sunday school? He obviously hadn't listened very well in Sunday school that morning. He said that he learned in Sunday school that Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Another kid came home from Sunday school and said, "I learned this morning that the fifth commandment is, thou shalt humor thy father and thy mother." Another kid said, "I learned that the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery." Well, that's close, but far enough off to get you really confused. So it's important that we listen and hear the Word of God. Now in James verses 22 and 23, we learn that God's Word is like a mirror. Let's go back to verse 22 and 3. Notice the negative command. Do not merely listen to the Word. If you just simply listen and don't go beyond listening, James says you deceive yourselves. That's the negative command. The positive command is do what it says. This book is not just a book to be studied, but a book to be studied and obeyed. Look in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the Word of God but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. That perfect law that gives freedom is the Word of God. The Bible is not given to us to restrict us or to constrict us. The Bible is given to us to liberate us. When God says in His Word, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. And when God says in His Word, thou shalt, He's saying, let me bless you. The Bible is not to confine us, but to give us freedom. It is the perfect law that gives freedom. And the man who looks intently into that perfect law and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Not just listening, but practicing the Word of God, Last phrase in verse 25, he will be blessed in what he does. The blessing comes not just in the hearing, but the blessing comes in the doing. The blessing comes in the obeying of the Word of God. And in this passage, the Word of God is likened unto a mirror. Now, what is the purpose of a mirror? Well, a mirror is given to us for us to make an evaluation. I can tell that you looked in a mirror before you came to worship this morning. Your hair is nicely and neatly combed and you're looking well-groomed. You see, that's the purpose of a mirror. When we get up in the morning, we assess the damage of the night before by looking in a mirror. You know, it'd be a nightmare up here if we all showed up on Sunday morning and we didn't look at a mirror before we came. Might get a few laughs at that, huh? Well, the mirror reflects our being on the outside. It reflects life on the outside. But the Bible reflects life on the inside. And so we come to the Bible and we read the Bible and we see God's commands and we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and we know that He is our standard. And then by the work of the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we desire to be transformed. You see, the purpose of the Bible is not simply information. Now, there's a lot of information here. This historical figure was born in this village or city, and this event took place in this particular time in history, and all of this, it is historical. It is rooted in time and space and history. But the purpose of the Bible is not just to give us information about ancient history. And the purpose of the Bible is not merely to inspire us. Now, the Bible is inspiring, but it's not given to us for information, nor is it given to us for inspiration. The Word of God has been given to us for transformation. Transformation to be like Jesus. This book is our guidebook. It is our book of instruction of who God is, how He has disclosed Himself to us, and to call us to Christ-likeness. Is that your ambition? It ought to be. If you know the Lord, your ambition ought to be like Him. The consuming passion of your life, more than anything else, ought to be like Christ Jesus. And the Bible is a mirror that helps us to be like Him. Now today, I want us to ask this question. Are you governed increasingly by the Word of God? And I want to make some specific applications. Now, I could have gone on for hours in doing this. I just had to be very selective. And I purposely did not choose those which are safe. I know full well that murder's not a real problem in this church. I know full well that you're not struggling with the temptation to commit homosexual acts. But I have chosen passages of Scripture that are gonna hurt a little bit. They're gonna sting a little bit for some of you. Now, know full well, I'm not trying to be offensive. God forbid. I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God. Before I came in to preach this morning, the devil whispered in my ear, and this is what he said, "Don't preach what you're planning to preach. If you do, some of your members will be offended and they'll leave. And if you do, some of the guests who've been coming, who've been thinking about joining, will be offended and they won't come back." That's what the devil said. And this is what the Holy Spirit reminded me of. My job is not to fill the pews. My job is to fill the pulpit. And at the end of the day, I've got to give an account to the Lord God who called me into the gospel ministry. So know that while this may sting a little bit, it is not my purpose to be offensive. It is my purpose to declare to you the counsel of the Word of God. And so as we go through these passages of Scripture, I'm going to ask you to say to the Holy Spirit of God, speak to me. Reveal to me what you have to say to me through your Holy Word so that I can be governed more and more by your Holy Word. First of all, I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And here I want you to think with me about our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. There are any number of passages that teach this. This is one of the best. And would you just follow, please, as we begin with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now look this way. You have in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing. You've not been shortchanged. There are no second class Christians. In Him, the Spirit of God has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. That is your heritage as a child of God. Do you understand your identity in Christ? You're valuable to God. And He has blessed you and given you these spiritual blessings. Now look at verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. One of those blessings is that we've been chosen by God. We choose Him because He first chooses us. And notice that He chose us before He ever created us. Before He ever created the world, He put His hand upon us. Verse 5. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with the pleasure of His pleasure and will to the praise of His glorious grace whom He has freely given us in the one He loves. Not only has He chosen us, but He has predestined us to be His sons and daughters. It's His will to do that. Look in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. God has lavished His grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You meditate on this passage for a few days or a few weeks, and I tell you, you'll get over your pity party. You'll come to see that you're no second-class child of God. You are valuable. You are chosen. You have been elected by Him to be His very own. Who are you in Christ Jesus? It's important that we know who we are in Christ Jesus if we're going to live that way. To know that we have every spiritual blessing in Him. Let me give you a second. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. This one relates to our speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do you understand that your words have power? Your speech has the power to bless or to curse, to build up or to tear down. Words are important. And we are to be governed by the Word of God as it relates to our speech. Here's the negative command. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. When is it appropriate for unwholesome speech to come out of your mouth? Never. But here's the positive command. Only what is helpful for building others up. We are to speak words that bless and edify and build up and encourage those who hear them. And so we need to ask ourselves this question: is my life increasingly governed by the Word of God? Is it governed by Ephesians 4:29? Now understand this, our speech betrays our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if unwholesome speech comes out of our mouth, it means we have a wicked heart. And if wholesome speech comes out of our mouth, it means we have a God-honoring heart. Number next, Ephesians 4:31 and 32. This has to do with our relationships. Look in verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This relates to the relationships we have. Husband to wife, parent to child, child to parent. In our office, our workplace, our neighborhood, our friends. In our relationships, we're to be rid of all bitterness, all anger, brawling, every form of malice. How about your heart? Is it there? In your relationships, is there somebody that you're angry with, that you're resentful of, that you're bitter toward? God says, get rid of it. Verse 32, instead, be kind and compassionate to one another. Replace bitterness with kindness and compassion, forgiving each other. Anybody against whom you hold a grudge, anybody who sinned against you that you've refused to forgive, God says forgive. Forgive how? In the same way that God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Bring all of your relationships under the authority of the Word of God. Are you governed increasingly by His Word? Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Here we see how we are to bring our physical body under the authority of God's Word. Now the context is sexual immorality, but the application is far broader than just sexual immorality. So let's just look in verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple or a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells within you. He has taken up residence in your spirit. And so whenever we abuse our bodies, we are sinning against the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We are not our own. We've been purchased with a price, and the price is the blood of the Son of God. That's why we read in the latter part of verse 20, therefore, honor God with your body. Do you honor God with your body? Do you get adequate rest? Or are you so consumed with succeeding in your career and so consumed with making your personal fortune that you neglect proper rest? Are you burning the candle at both ends and refusing to rest because of some career goal or some vocational goal? Honor God with your body. What about exercise? Do you engage in some form of regular exercise? Now, I don't mean you need to buy a membership at the gym. I don't mean you have to be a marathon runner, but you can walk in the neighborhood. You can do a few push-ups or sit-ups or stretching exercises. And get out in the great outdoors and spend some time expending some physical energy in your body so that you might be fit for the glory of the Lord. What about your diet? I know this is a sensitive issue. I've confessed repeatedly in this pulpit my great affection for fried chicken. That's how you know you've been called to be a Baptist pastor, is you have a craving for fried chicken. And God willing, I'm going to eat fried chicken till the day I die. But I'm not going to abuse it. See? In Proverbs 23, we read, "Put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony." Some of God's people are digging their graves with a knife and a fork and a spoon. Honor God with your physical body. Now look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here the issue is anxiety. We're to be governed by the Word of God when it comes to being anxious. You remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus said, "Do not worry." Now, worry is an emotion. And we think we can't control our emotions, but Jesus said, don't do it. So if we allow worry to get the upper hand in our hearts, we have sinned against our Savior. Now, Paul addresses the same issue here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Look in verse 6. Do not be anxious. Jesus said, do not worry. Paul said, do not be anxious. It's one and the same. Do not be anxious about what? About anything. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. God's Word says, do not be anxious. Well, how do we deal with anxiety? Let's keep reading. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Instead of being anxious about, instead of wringing our hands about some circumstance over which we have little or no control, we come to God in prayer and we confess our worry, we confess our anxiety, we confess that we need God's grace in this circumstance. And when we come in prayer, God hears and answers our prayer. And He takes away our anxiety. Look in verse 7. And the peace of God, that's what we want, not to be worried, but to be at peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? Are you anxious about your children? Are you anxious about your family members? Are you anxious about the stock market? Are you anxious about your job? Are you anxious about your health? Are you anxious about whatever? God says, don't be anxious. Trust Him, and He'll give you His peace. We're to be governed increasingly by the Word of God. Let me give you another. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Here the issue is hospitality. I'm just being selective here. We could go on all day doing this. But look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now there's a difference between hospitality and entertainment. Entertainment is you got a big fancy house and a big fancy neighborhood and you got servants and all of this stuff. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about hospitality. Just inviting a brother or sister in Christ into your home for a simple meal or for a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. just to reach out and say, you're welcome inside these doors. I want to be your friend. I think we would be absolutely astounded at the difference it would take place in this church if every one of us would just simply do what Peter says here, offer hospitality to one another, to fellow Christians and to those who do not know the Lord. When is the last time you invited someone into your home and extended to them the gift of hospitality? Next, look in 1 Peter 4:10. Here the issue is service, or we might say ministry. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, a grace gift. And we are to give these spiritual gifts back to the Lord in service for Him, to serve others. Every one of us has been called to serve. The Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give Himself as a ransom for our salvation. Again, I'll just make that same application. I think we would be astounded if every Lakeview member took seriously his or her God-given privilege and responsibility to be involved in some form of Christian service. The question we're asking today is this: are you governed increasingly by the Word of God? Now let me give you another one. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 verses 1 through 5. This has to do with our relationship to the government. Would you follow, please, as we begin in verse 1? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Let me just pause here before we go on. The authorities that exist have been established by God. George Bush is in the White House because we elected him, but he's also in the White House because God put him there. Nancy Pelosi is the Speaker of the House of Representatives by the will of God. It doesn't matter if the Democrats are in power or the Republicans are in power or some other party or independent is in power. It doesn't matter if it's some tin-horn dictatorship in Latin America or some Marxist government somewhere in the world. Romans 13 clearly says there's no authority except that which God has established. Now, as freeborn Americans, you and I ought to be, and we are grateful for the religious liberty that we enjoy in this land, because it's not found everywhere. But I want you to see the sovereign hand of God in raising up political leaders and bringing them down. So no matter who's in power, we need to understand they're there by the purpose and design of God. That's Bible. Now let's read on verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority, that is, he who chooses to disregard governmental authority, watch this, is rebelling against what God has instituted. Anyone who breaks the law is not just breaking man's law, but he's breaking the law of God. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. Governmental authorities are the ministers of God. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of public possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You see, the purpose of the government is to punish the lawbreaker and to protect the law abider. And so as Christians, we are to be in submission to the authority of government. We are to obey the laws of the land. Do you? When you came to church today, did you buckle your seatbelt? It's the law, you know. You may not like it, but it's the law. And it has been given to us to save lives. When you approach a traffic light and the light turns from green to yellow, what do? Do you speed up so you can save yourselves 20 seconds and wherever you're going? Or do you prepare to stop? You see, there are a lot of people who think that yellow light means speed up. It doesn't. It means prepare to stop. Just behind me, facing you, this intersection, University and Glen, is a traffic light. My study is back here. It looks out over that intersection. And it is a very common occurrence as I'm in my study week after week to hear the squeal of brakes and tires and sometimes to hear the crash of metal as there's another accident at University and Glen because of the people in this community who think that they're above the traffic laws and they don't have to stop just because it's just turned red. People have been killed at this intersection because of that. I had a law enforcement official tell me not so long ago, it is the most dangerous intersection in Auburn, right out here. When you go through it, you better be careful. The life you save may be your own. And you may think, I don't have to obey those laws. I'm an important person. I've got to get to my next engagement. I'm going to save myself 20 or 25 seconds. But you violated your conscience. You've grieved the heart of God. The Bible says, right here, the Bible says, submit to the governing authorities. You may feel like Muhammad Ali about the seatbelt. He got on a plane one day. Stewardess said to the world heavyweight champion, champ, you got to buckle that seatbelt. And Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess said, Superman don't need no airplane. Put that seatbelt on. It's the law of the land. Prepare to stop when you see the light flash green. Obey the speed limits that are posted on the streets and highways. From time to time when I'm traveling on the interstate highway, just for a little entertainment, I'll put the cruise control on 70. I'm so old, I usually go slower than that, but for me, that's fast. I'll put it on 70 just to see how many people I will pass and see how many people will pass me when I'm right at the upper limit of the speed limit. I've done it a number of times, and I'll drive like that for about 30 minutes. And the ratio of the number of people who pass me in violation of the speed limit and the number of people that I pass is about 40 to 1. Now, since about 1 in 4 of people in Alabama are members of Baptist churches, I got to figure some of those people breaking the speed laws are Baptists. One day I was doing that in a big souped-up pickup truck came roaring by me, way over the speed limit, and on the back window in big letters so that I could read it was this slogan, Jesus is Lord. No. No, he's not. Huh. When Jesus is Lord, we submit to the Word of God. One more, then we're done. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 22. This relates to the question of immigration. It's a hot political topic today. This is what God has to say. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17 through 22. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. God's people were aliens for 400 years down in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat the olives from your tree, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the grapes again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. God is on the side of the alien and the orphan and the widow. Now, I am not speaking for or against any particular piece of legislation in the Congress. I do not know enough about that to speak about that. We should pray for those in the Congress who have this responsibility that they will legislate wisely. But I do believe that some of God's people are more influenced by talk radio on this issue than they are by the Word of God. Do you understand? Unless you are a Native American, an American Indian, you are an alien. We came here from somewhere else. Most of us from Europe, some of you from Asia, some of you from Africa. This is not our native land. Our forefathers came elsewhere. And God says we are to care for the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows. That's the question. Are you governed increasingly by the Word of God? What is your authority? What is your standard? What is the criteria that determines the way you order your life? For God's people, it ought to be the Word of God. And for God's people, it ought to be only the Word of God. The inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God is our only rule of both faith and practice. Pray with me. God our Father, Your Word is like a sword that cuts, but it's also a healing balm. And Lord, we know ourselves to have failed, to have fallen short, to have come up short many, many times in seeking to obey You. And so we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that cleanses us, and Your grace that sustains us and enables us to live holy and godly lives in Christ Jesus. God, transform us. Transform us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And make us like Jesus. In His holy name, amen.